Well, family, what have you taken away from the fall holy days, beginning with the Feast of Trumpets, Day of Atonement, and also the Feast of Tabernacles? Did you take something away from each one of God's holy days to add to your life, things that you needed to change, things that you needed to work on? What one thing hit you that you took away from this year's fall holy days? Anything in particular? Any old lessons? Any new lessons? Anything, family, that you've been working on and struggling with and saying, you know what, one day I'm going to overcome this? What did you take away? What did God provide you with during this period of time where you can feel like, I'm growing? I am growing. I am moving forward. Well, this year's feast was challenging for me and me alone, because everybody else around me had a good time, and including myself. But I do want to apologize to all of you, because I had encouraged all of you that when you go to the feast this year, find someone to serve. I encourage all of us to give ourselves away. Don't just go up to some widow or a little kid and hand them money and tell them to have a good feast. No, that's your family. Take your family out to dinner. Get to know your family and have a good time. What I'm apologizing for is I've encouraged all of us to give. But somebody has to receive. Someone has to receive. And my goal this year for the feast was to give, give, give. That was my goal. To give to my grandkids and help them to have the best feast ever. To give to others. To serve in areas wherever I could serve. I wanted to be able to give. And this feast, it was just the opposite for me. Somebody had to receive. And I'm going to talk about that this morning, or this afternoon. Family, let's take a look at what life and how life will be during the millennial period without the influencer, the adversary, Satan the devil. We just came through a period where we enjoyed a wonderful Feast of Tabernacles. But did we stop to remember that during this period of time, Satan won't be around? He wouldn't be around. So what does that mean? That means that every thought, every attitude that others see within us, it's all us. It's on you. And that influencer won't be around to agitate you. Because what we have learned is during this time period, he will be bound and chained. He will be put away. And so I began to think about these things during the feast. Here's a period of time that Satan won't be influencing the people that we are working with and that we're teaching and showing God's ways. That's what that millennial time period pictures moving forward. But what about today? We went to the feast. Satan's still active. He's still able to get to us, only if we allow him to. Only if we allow him to. During the feast, I was reminded of something that I did 15 years ago. Something that I had done 15 years ago. A man came up to me and he says, every time I think of you, I think of what you did. And I laughed because I remember what I did. I remembered. And so, the title for the sermon, family, this afternoon is Not Today. Prayer changes things. Not today. Prayer changes things. So I want to share. I'll be sharing about three stories with us. But this story here I want to share of something that I did 15 years ago that made me laugh and made another gentleman at the feast laugh just thinking about it once again. I was over in Ohio attending the Bible Center. And during my stay there, I wanted to make for sure that I kept up on my health. And so one of the things that I thought about doing was exercising. it's a good idea to exercise. The home that I was staying in the basement was full of all kind of exercise equipment. So I thought I'd take advantage of it. I'd go down there, I'll look at the barbells, and I will look at the benches and all the different weights. And I started to put together a little plan of things that I would try to do every day. Now, it's easy for me to do this because I can also cheat. You know, instead of 200 pounds, I could just pick up 10 pounds and say, well, that was a good workout, and be done with it. But something came over me. We were driving in one morning, and we started up this hill going up to the home office. Something hit me about this hill. And later on that day, after lunch, I had decided, you know what? I'm going to walk that hill every day. It didn't look too bad. It's probably, as you're looking up, eighth of a mile, maybe. And so I did. I started down that hill. And when I got to the bottom of the hill, I turned around and I looked up that hill. And I thought to myself, self, this was not a good idea. What were you thinking? No worries. Someone will come by, and I can catch a ride back up the hill. Guess what? It didn't happen. I had to start walking back up that hill. And I will tell you, that was torture, walking up that hill. It was a struggle. I began to feel parts of my body that hurt in ways that I didn't know my body could hurt. Which also told me, you were badly out of shape. But nonetheless, I had to get back up. So I endured the struggle and the pain. I started walking back up that hill. Of course, when I got to the top of that hill and I looked down, I said, well, I don't know where you got this idea from, but this was not a good idea. We shall not do that again. A week later, something hit me about that hill again. And I thought for a moment, maybe, just maybe, let's just kind of go at it at a different angle. Well, there's only two angles, up and down. I can't go sideways up the hill. So I did. After lunch, I started down that hill. And I tell you, going down the hill is a breeze. You can go down that hill with your arms spread out. Oh, it just feels great going down that hill. But then you get to the bottom, you turn around and you look up. And I didn't let it trouble me this time. I said, we got to get back up the hill, so we're going. So I'm struggling back up that hill. I'm struggling back up that hill. I am struggling back up this hill. When I arrived at the top of the hill, I once again told myself, this was not a good idea. Very, very bad idea. A couple of weeks later, that hill just kept coming to me. I don't know why, but it just did. And so this time, I tried to have a different attitude about the hill. I am going to conquer this hill. So, after lunch, I started down that hill. And when I started down the hill, here was a young lady running down the hill. And she ran past me down the hill. I'm like, yes, that's it. I got it. When I get down to the bottom of the hill, she had already turned around and she was on her way back up. She was running back up the hill. And I'm like, yes. Put my hand out there, give her a big high five. I got to the bottom of the hill. I turned around. I said, we're running up the hill. My problem is I've been trying to slough my way up the hill. No, you got to run up this hill. And I started running, and I thought I was going to die. And something very strange happened at that moment. I'd never seen this before, but I was struggling. I'm struggling more now because I had this idea to run up the hill. And my body was not ready for that. There were three turkey buzzards flying around overhead. And so in my understanding of turkey buzzards, something is either dead or dying. I said, wow, I wonder what's over that area that they're sitting up there just kind of floating around. Didn't know, but I started back up the hill. It was a struggle. I got halfway up the hill. I stopped and I'm like, oh, this is terrible. Why are you doing this to yourself? Well, we got to do it. We got to get on up that hill. I got three-fourths of the way up the hill, and a fourth buzzard showed up. I just thought that was kind of interesting that now four turkey buzzards are flying around overhead. That's interesting. I can't wait till I get to the top of the hill to see what they're after. So I get up to the top of the hill. The fourth buzzard landed in the parking lot. I said, what? You waiting for me? You're waiting for... No, buddy. No, not today. Not today. This was not happening. And I was very discouraged at the moment to think that someone sent four buzzards after me to tell me that I couldn't do this. And so every day after that, family, I challenged myself on that hill to the place where I was going down the hill and I was coming back up that hill. Second day, the buzzards lurked around again. And again, I reminded them, not today. Not today. I was going to conquer that hill. And I did conquer that hill. And it got to the place where not only did I go down, and I came back up that hill, I went another 2 miles on the flat surface. This is before I returned back into the building. I was determined that those buzzards who were flying around to think that I was going to die and give up. Oh, I wanted to, but seeing them encouraged me not to give up, not to throw in the towel. But you see, this is what our adversary is all about. Our adversary wants, desires, and tries to find ways to get you and I to give up, to quit, to throw in the towel. But family, we cannot, because this Feast of Tabernacles taught us about that millennial period and what this millennial reign is all about. A time period where that adversary, the one called Satan the devil, will not be around to influence or torment anyone. So what takes place during this time period is all about our character. It's all on you and me. And so, family, it starts with the Feast of Trumpets and the Day of Atonement. What this time picture means for you, for me, and for all of mankind. And let's go back real quick and let's just take a look as a reminder. We know that the Feast of Trumpets, the trumpet blast shall sound, ushering in the return of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ coming to set up his government here on this earth. The Day of Atonement, a time picture when all mankind will have the opportunity to be reconciled to God. You and I are going through this exercise every year as a reminder of what this time period pictures. Leviticus 23 and verse 31, you don't have to turn there. We're reminded that this is going to be a statute forever throughout all of our generations and all of our dwellings. You see, God wants to be reconciled back to us. He wants us to be reconciled back to him. And so we celebrate that Day of Atonement by honoring our Father and obeying his instructions as we continue to move forward into that millennial period when Jesus Christ will set up the government of God. But we also know that during that reconciliation period, we know that the adversary is going to try now to influence and interfere, but then he will not. 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 18. Let's take a look at this reconciliation once again. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 18. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He wanted us to be reconciled to God. We're looking forward to that reconciliation. I hope that we are. But we're looking forward to that reconciliation. During the Feast of Tabernacles, this was a time period for us to come out of the world. Come out of the world. Put the world out and allow that millennial reign to be experienced by all of us who kept the feast. Wherever you kept the feast, Did you enjoy the Feast of Tabernacles? Did you learn? Did you grow? Did you gain any new understandings, or did you see some things within yourself that needs to be changed? I was a little disappointed by a couple of things that took place. There were just a couple of comments that was made. You know, in the area where we were, there were signs and posters all over the place about the election and who was running for election. And every corner that you turn, there is a big billboard, there's a sign, there's a store, there's the advertisement are there. During the feast, during the sermonette, and during a closing prayer, a comment was made. And it just, and this is just me, it just kind of didn't sit well with me. Because a campaign slogan was used in the closing prayer, and that campaign slogan was used during the sermonette. And that slogan was, "Making America Great Again." That just hit me wrong, because that's not what we're all about. That's not what God's all about. God is not about making America great again. We just read, God, Jesus, that is that God was in Christ reconciling the world. The world. That's what I read here in 2 Corinthians 5, in verse 19. He is reconciling the world to himself. This is why that hit me wrong, because that's not what we are all about. You know, I don't have any concerns and I don't have any issues with this period of time and during these elections because of one thing. Daniel 2 and verse 21, you don't have to turn there. We're reminded that it is God who changes the times and the season. It is God who removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. You see, I don't have to be concerned with this period of time because God has that taken care of. It is God who places kings and leaders in their offices. That's God's job. It's not my job. That's his job. His word tells us this. That's his job. Then this led me back to the time period when Jesus Christ was turned over to the Roman government because of the fact that they didn't accept him. They didn't want him. And so as they presented him to Pilate, the Jews didn't want Christ. So when they were asked, well, who do you want? What do you want us to do? And they said, give us Barabbas. Give us Barabbas. And when you look up and you understand who this Barabbas person is, and was, he was a thief, he was a robber. He was one who was put in prison because he sought to overthrow the Roman rule. And he sought to do this by force. He was a murderer. Matthew 27 and 16 and Mark 15 and verse 7 demonstrates and shows that character of Barabbas. And so moving forward, the world has wanted Barabbas to be its leader and not Jesus Christ. And so when we look at this time period, it is God who places kings and rulers in these positions. And I don't see anywhere where God needs my help. I think he's got this under control. He has this under control. What does he want from you and me? He wants us to stay focused with the plan, moving forward, because he is going to be ushering in his kingdom, his new way of living for all of mankind. There was a separation between man and God. And God provided that first separation. Because of Satan and because of sin. Let's take a look at that adversary, that influencer that is going to be driven out. That influencer that's not going to have part in that millennial period until the 1,000 years has ended. Let's go back. Let's take a look and let's be reminded of who he is and what he is and why he is the way he is. Join me, if you will, in Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28. And let's drop down here to verse 12. Ezekiel 28 and verse 12. Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God. You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardius, topaz, the diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and your pipes was prepared for you on the day that you were created. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day that you were created until iniquity was found in you. Lucifer was perfect, and when he was created perfect. When we take a look at all of God's creation, and we take a look at when he created the man and the woman back in Genesis 1, we see that everything that God created at this point was good. Everything that God had created was good. And yet, for you and me, we're not perfect yet. But he is working out that perfection in each one of us. But here was Lucifer. He was perfect. Hebrews 2 and verse 5, I'll just read this. You don't have to necessarily turn there. Hebrews 2, verse 5. He says, for he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. But one testified in a certain place, saying, what is man that you are so mindful of him? Or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. What is man, the question is asked here, that you are so mindful of him? God has a plan for mankind. He has a plan for you and for me. You know, David wrote in Psalm 139, he says, for you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. And I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. You know, I'm not just a man, and you're not just a woman. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. We know this, but yet here is an adversary who came along and who wanted to deceive and he wanted to destroy God's plan. Isaiah 14, let's go over there and let's take a look at Lucifer's fall and why he fell. Isaiah 14, and let's drop down into verse 12. Verse 12, how have you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How you are cut down to the ground. You who weaken the nations, and that's what he has done since he has been cast down to this earth. He has been destroying and weakening the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Here is Lucifer wanting to be above the Most High. I will also sit on the mount of the congregations. On the farthest sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. I will be like the Most High. He had formed in his heart iniquity, and he wanted to be better and greater than God, and he wanted to be over everything that God had created. Sin, family, separated us from God with the help of that great influencer called the serpent, Satan, the devil. As we go back to Genesis 3, we know the story. We know what happened in that garden. Satan had got to Eve. And so the big lie was told. We know the lie. He told Eve that surely if she eats of that tree of knowledge of good and evil, she'll be just like God and she will not surely die. And he tried to convince her that God lied to her. Well, Satan has been using this ever since that time period. And he wants to continue to make God a liar and him not the liar. But we know that he is a liar, and the Bible tells us he's the father of all lies. But yet he has a great way of influencing mankind to believe otherwise. and family, we have to have within our hearts the understanding and the truth of God, so that when this deception comes our way, we have the ability to say, not today. Not today. You are not going to influence me against God's way of life. No matter what it is, we go through a lot of difficulties and we go through a lot of trials, and there are moments that, you know, we want to just give up. I wanted to give up. I didn't want to challenge that hill anymore. No one was pushing me. I was pushing myself. But I was stuck with a scripture that said, any man who puts his hand to a plow and starts looking back, he's not fit. I wanted to be fit. I don't know what was driving me. Maybe it was the childhood songs that we used to sing to our kids. What makes that little old ant think he can move a rubber tree plant? Everyone knows an ant can't move a rubber tree plant. Maybe that was in the back of my mind, and I'm singing that song to this hill. Or how about the little engine that could? Remember that one? See, we told these stories to our children. And yet now, here we are. Here we are, having to use and understand what it means to trust God, to depend on God. And yet we have an adversary who is saying otherwise. God is going to cause you to fail. He's not going to help you. Well, you know what? He was right. Because every day I hit that hill, there was no one who came by to give me a ride back up that hill. So I had to go ahead and continue to move forward with the plan. And when those buzzers came on the scene, that was a message. I took that message to heart, and every day I took that hill, not today, boys, not today. And we have to have that same attitude every day of our lives as we are faced with and challenged the things that are before us. And we have to also remember that, yes, Satan is a great influencer, but we don't have to listen to that voice. We have another voice. We have God's word. And during the Feast of Tabernacles, this is what I was relying on, God's word. He said he would help us. He wouldn't leave us. He wouldn't forsake us. But yet, in that garden, Satan continued to try to disrupt and destroy what God had put in motion. So he deceived Eve. Adam just outright disobeyed. And yet God punished them for their disobedience. And God drove them out of the garden. That was the beginning of the first separation. God drove them out because of their disobedience. Because they chose to listen to the conversation of one who was trying to destroy everything that God has put in motion and put forward for our benefit, for our growth. And yet, Satan continues to try to use humanity in every way that he can to destroy the plan of God. Join me over in 2 Corinthians 11. Here the Apostle Paul warns us about those deceivers, those who transform themselves into workers of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 12. Verse 12 says, but what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. They're boasting about things that they have no authority, no knowledge over. Verse 13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. He tries to transform himself before others as one to be right and righteous when he is not. He says, therefore, it is no great thing of these ministers also transforming themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Satan will not stop until he is removed. He will continue to broadcast in the air. He will continue to deceive others. What about you and me, family? You know, that's one of the things that Jesus Christ is concerned about, that when he returns back, will he find faith? Will he find us faithful, or will he find us buying in to the world and all the campaign slogans that are presented out there, which have nothing to do with his soon coming kingdom? Our focus, family, needs to be on that return of Jesus Christ. The adversary is busy right now trying to keep our focus away from the things that God has desired, has instructed, and commanded us to keep our focus on. But yet we're reminded in Ephesians 2 and verse 10, you don't have to turn there. We're reminded that we once walked as children of being disobedient, not obeying the voice of Jesus Christ. We've walked that walk. We know what that's all about. But this is not the life that we have today. And so during that Feast of Tabernacles, we were in a period of time where it's just us and God and Jesus Christ. Did we take advantage of that? Did we take advantage of it? You know, God wants to be reconciled back to us. He put man out of that garden because man was disobedient. I was reminded of a story I heard many years ago. Maybe some of you have heard it as well. It was a story about a farmer who had a horse. His horse was out in the field doing what it does all day, every day, just kind of grazing, you know, having a good time out there. When all of a sudden, he fell into a well. He fell far down into that well where he couldn't get himself back up out. And so the farmer heard all the yelling and the screaming from that horse coming from that well. He goes over to the well, he looks down, he sees his horse down there. And he calls for his neighbors and friends to come over to help him get the horse out of the well. And to no avail, everything they tried did not, could not, would not work to get that horse up out of that well. So the farmer felt like, this is going to be a loss. I'm going to lose my best horse. So he decided the best thing to do was to put the horse out of his misery. And so he got his friends and families to start bringing buckets and trailer loads of dirt. And they started dumping the dirt into the well to cover the horse up. Well, that wasn't humane. They were going to bury him alive. But that horse did not agree with that process. So the more dirt they dumped down there, that horse was violently reacting to the dirt being dumped on him. He was shaking the dirt off, and he was stomping on the dirt. The more dirt they put down, the more he stomped on that dirt. And as this process continued on all day, they looked up, and here was the horse's head now above ground. Not today. Not today. That was not the day that that horse was going to die. And you definitely weren't going to bury me alive. And so he used what was available to him to bring himself up out of that well. And family, that's what you and I have to do every day of our lives. You know, we have other stories in the Bible. We have stories about the prodigal son and the importance of that relationship. The father, his son, wanted to go astray. He wanted to squander everything that his father had given to him, and he did successfully. And then it was time for him to return back to home. The older brother didn't like it because of the fact that this guy went out and squandered everything, but I'm still here working and serving. But yet that father was excited to see his son come walking down that trail. And he welcomed his son back in open arms. He knows what the son did. He knew the mistakes that he made. God knows the mistakes that we make on a daily basis. He gives us that opportunity to repent. He gives us that opportunity to change. During the Feast of Tabernacles, family, we had the opportunity to put our character in check and to measure it against God's way of life. We heard the messages from Mr. Ferenciak. You can't be a grump at the Feast of Tabernacles. Were any of you grumps at the feast this year? Did someone have to say to you, look, this is too nice of a feast to be with you? And you being so grumpy, I tell you what, you just stay at home. Well, family, I'm going to share three stories with you that took place at our feast, where I had to constantly put myself in check. I had to make sure my attitude was in check. Of course, many of you know the story. I'll share bits of it with the rest of you who don't know the story. When we arrived at the feast, I started having these lower back pains before we got there. And yet the pains continued. And so the first day of the feast, the opening day, that that holy day. We were arriving at the hall. I let my family out of the car, and they went in to go find seats. Now, I say to you, at this theater, you didn't have to worry about seats. There were a plethora of seats. You just pick whatever seat you want. It's a plethora of seats. And so my daughter says, "Hey, Dad, we have our seats, but got to tell you something. They're nice and they're cushiony." I said, "Okay, I can live with that." "No, Dad, they're also narrow." "Ah, we'd be okay with that." So I go into the hall. I look up. This huge theater. You know, 1,000, 2,000 seats maybe. Every end seat was occupied, and everything in the middle was unoccupied. And my grandchildren went in the middle. They went all the way down, probably 200 seats, and they were sit right in the middle because they could be right in front of the stage. Not a problem. I go in. I'm walking down the row there to find my seat. We're singing songs, and now the song service is over. Now, mind you, I'm in the middle. That means there are about 50 rows behind me of people watching this fat guy try to get his wide hips in this little narrow chair. I go to sit down. Whoops, something's wrong here. It's not a chair, it's the armrest. Both armrests. I'm like, okay, we can work with this. Okay. This is how I sat during the whole service. Just like this. Couldn't move. I'm wedged in. I'm planted. I'm like an old Baptist song. I'm like a tree by the riverside. I shall not be moved. Okay? That was not a good experience. And I can imagine everybody behind me going, "Oh no, what's he going to do?" Some of them probably started praying, "Oh Lord, please let him fit, let him fit, let him fit." Not a problem, because see, here was an opportunity for the adversary to get to me. Not a problem. So the second service, I told my daughter, I said, "Hey, let's go find some chairs that, you know, would accommodate, you know, a big guy like me." "No problem," she says. So she goes and she finds another chair. So the afternoon service, we come back. That chair, I think it was just a little bit smaller than the first one. And I decided I'm not going to let this interfere with my attitude. Because, see, that's what the adversary wanted. He wanted me to get in a bad attitude because of these little narrow seats. And for all of you that there were in that area for the feast, I hope you enjoyed your little narrow seats. So I sat down, couldn't get in this one. So I said, "No problem, I'll sit up on the edge of the seat. I got my book in front of me, leaning on the chair in front of me. Hey, problem solved. No bad attitude here." So the next day I said, "Oh, we'll fix this, we'll remedy this. So out in the hall there were these nice cushy rich chairs. Kind of matched the cushy rich chairs inside the hall. But these didn't have any arms on them. So I took one of those, brought them in, put them at the end of the row. Problem solved. Problem solved. Not today was my attitude. Not today. The adversary was not going to have me in a bad attitude because of these little tiny seats. Didn't work. The Sabbath came. We had prepared to go on a dinner train Saturday night. Story number two. We were going to go on this dinner train Saturday night. We were all looking forward to it. After services, we'd gone back to the cabin, got ourselves ready, went downtown to board the dinner train. Probably a few hundred people out there, all boarding different trains or different cars. So it came time for us to board our car. Went down to our car. Everybody was getting on the car. Went up the steps. Turned. Here's our dinner car. Oh, it's great. One huge problem. They had these benches with these tables that did not move. And I looked at the people sitting at those benches, and I looked how close the table was to those individuals. And I said to myself, self, not happening. Not happening. So everybody sat down. So I said, guys, I'm not going to be able. We had two tables that we reserved, so I'm not going to be able to sit in these booths. Oh, sure, you can sit there. Oh, sure, I cannot. The porter comes along. What's going on? Can't sit here. Oh, you can fit. Oh, no, I can't. And so, mind you, now this car is full of people. Everybody's seated, and I'm standing up. So what do you think everybody's doing? They're looking at me. So I decided, let's have some humor. Let's have some fun with this, because I'm not going to let the adversary win. So I went over to the table, and I went to squeeze myself in, and I'm going,
okay, guys, here we are. Not happening.
Of course, some people laughed. Good. So the guy comes along, he says, well, I have another table over here. I looked at that table, I said, you know, sir, that table looks just like that table. Those benches look just like these benches. He said, well, there's nobody there. So what are you saying? Oh, you can fit. Okay. On your mark. Get set. Okay, here we go, guys.
Not happening.
And people are looking there so sad. They're like, oh, it's so terrible. The train's getting ready to start, and he can't fit at any of the tables here. So my daughter had gone up. She asked another porter. She says, do you have a table? You have another car that has tables and chairs, maybe? And so I said, I don't know. Well, can you check? I don't know. Or is there somebody else we can talk to that can at least check? And so finally, we found another car. She says, well, yes, we have a table available. Great. You think I could go take a look at it? Sure. So I'm walking down the aisleway of this train. And you get to the center, and it's their preparation area. And so it's like me and this car and the walls, shoulder to shoulder, nothing to spare. I'm walking down the hallway, heading to the other car. I'm having fun with this because Satan is not going to get me down. This is the Feast of Tabernacles. So we go into the other car. The door opens up and, oh, wow, tables and chairs and people, oh my. Chairs that you could pull out, a nice table with a flower on it and dressed for four people. I'm so excited. May I have this table? Yes, it's for you. Thank you so much. Now, of course, that separated half the party, but that was okay. I just wanted a nice spot to enjoy my prime rib dinner. And I did. That hour and a half train ride up was fantastic. That hour and a half train ride back was even better. Everybody on that train was taking note and paying attention to how I was going to act and my behavior. And my behavior was important because this is the Feast of Tabernacles. And these people in the city know that there are churches here keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. So who am I representing? Who are you representing? And that's the point of this message. Satan is not going to be there to influence. And so it is upon ourselves to do what is right before God in setting that right example. So I had a nice hostess or server. Her name was Alex. We had fun. We had fun on that train. And Alex was just great. She was fantastic. And so we boarded the train. And of course, she thanked me for, you know, being understanding and patient. I said, no, thank you for helping me out. So we got off the train and we continued the journey. Now, this was so important, family, because 2 days later, we went out to dinner at a nice restaurant. And guess who our server was? Alex. From the train. And so Alex saw me, I saw her. I said, hey, Alex. She says, hey. I said, Pete, yeah, you. We were on the train together. I said, yeah, we had fun. She says, yes, we did. Family, that was a lot better than her walking and said, oh, it's you. The guy with the bad attitude. No, we were so excited to see each other. Oh, she made sure that we had anything and everything that we needed that day. It's all about us representing Jesus Christ during this millennial period. Satan, family, doesn't get to win. Not today. Not today, family. He doesn't get to win. And so we have to have ourselves in control at all times. We have to have ourselves in control at all times. Now, the third story I have to share with you got a little emotional. It got a little emotional for me. Monday night, I was in so much pain. I couldn't even lie down. So my daughter came in. She says, "Dad, let me take you to the hospital." And I got all these little text messages from some of you folks. Some of you folks weren't so kind. But I got text messages. And I got messages saying, "You need to go to the hospital." I didn't want to go to the hospital. This is the feast. I don't want to spend the feast in the hospital. My daughter kept saying, "Dad, please, let me just take you to the hospital." I said, "Babe, no." When she went, I knew what that meant. So the next morning, we got up. Tuesday morning, went to the hospital. Told them what was going on, and they assured me that, "Listen, we're going to get to the bottom of it. We're going to find out what's going on. What's got your bowels blocked? What's got your back hurting? We feel that the bowels and your back are connected in some kind of way. And so we're going to take some pictures. We're going to take a look. But let's do this first. Let's get some lab work going." "Okay, fine. All right, I'm in." They take me back to a room. They put me in a room. They had a nurse from one of the surgery rooms who wasn't doing anything. She came over to assist. She came over to help. They said, "Well, we need to get blood from him, and we need to start an IV in him. Can you assist?" "Oh, yes, I can do that." So I'm laying there in the bed, and she comes over, and she gets the needle out. She says, "Oh, this is going to be a little stick." Yeah, I know. Sticks me. "What are you doing? This is not a fishing expedition here. Find a vein, would you?" "Nope, this is the feast. I can't have a bad attitude." "Are you okay?" "I can't find your vein." "I'm sure there's a vein there. You are really kind of up in there. You know, you can find something." And she's... My attitude is really being checked right now. And I'm telling myself, this is the Feast of Tabernacles. I can't be a grump at the feast. Anything that I say and do, it's all on me. I can't blame the devil for this. And so finally she just pulls out. She says, "Well, I can't find a vein there." Boom, puts a Band-Aid on it. I said, "Thank you." She said, "Let's try the other arm." I'm thinking, oh, here we go. So we go to the other arm, and she does this again. And she's got this fishing expedition going again. "Surely you can find something there." And then she has this attitude and gives up. "I can't find anything." Pulls the needle out, puts a Band-Aid over, and I'm looking. I'm looking at my daughter over there. She's looking at me. I'm thinking to myself, okay, I can't punch her. Maybe you can punch her. "No, you just got baptized. You can't do that either." Okay. So the charge nurse who was taking care of the ER comes in and wants to know what's going on. Well, she says, "Ah, I can't find a vein. Did you try both arms?" "Yes, I can't find a vein. I'm just done with it." Walks off. Ooh, my attitude. Oh, Satan, you're working good here. You're not today. It's not going to happen. So then he comes over. He says, "Oh, don't worry about it." He says, "I got you taken care of. We're going to draw some blood. We're going to put an IV in you." I said, "Okay, that's fine. That's what I heard the first time." So then he starts in. I said, "We're not starting this again, are we?" He says, "Well, I'm trying to find a vein." I said, "There are plenty of them in there. Pick one." And so he pulls out. He can't find a vein. So this other nurse walks by, and she's looking, and she's concerned, and she pokes her head in, and she says, "Is everything all right?" He says, "Oh, we can't find a vein." She's standing at the door. I'm on the bed. She says, "We can't find a vein. I'm looking at a vein." And so then she asks. She says, "Sir," she says, "can I come in and assist?" I said, "Hey, grab a needle. Join the party. Let's go. I mean, everybody else has tried and failed, you know. Come on." This lady comes in. My attitude was getting a little bit up there, guys. I'm going to admit this. She comes in, sticks, tapes, draws four vials of blood, and starts an IV. Smacks me on the hand. I wanted to pat her on the back, but I didn't think that was a good idea because I was too low and she was, yeah, you know. So anyway, she goes back in. She goes back out. We thank her. Doctor comes in. We're going to do a CT scan. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to find out what's going on. We're going to get you together and get you out of here. Now, when we go back to do the CT scan, here's what's going to happen. It's going to take us an hour to get the results back. So it'd be an hour. You guys would be okay? Well, I'd be fine. Now, mind you, we got there at 8 o'clock. Hour goes by. 2 hours goes by. 3 hours goes by. We're at hour number 8. And I'm thinking, something didn't go well in that scan, so probably a problem. So I'm laying here, and I'm anticipating, okay, well, he's going to bring me the worst of the worst things, I would imagine. It took them forever to get this done. So the doctor comes in. He, very nice guy. He leans, pulls his chair up, leans over the bed rail, looks me in the face, and he says, can't find anything. I said, you can't find anything. He said, no, we can't find anything. You said that you were going to tell me what's going on. And in my mind, I'm thinking, I got stuck about 5 times here. You better come back with some type of answer. Couldn't find anything. We check for kidney stones. It's not there. Well, where's the pain coming from? We don't know. Everything's fine. Your lab works fine. Everything's fine. Everything is fine with you. I'm sitting here in pain. I'm thinking, no, everything's not fine with me. And the guy, he says, maybe the problem with you is too early for us to detect. I said, Doc, I'm detecting it. You know, I said, forget it. So what do we do now? He says, there's nothing for us to do. And so my daughter whispers over to me. She says, Dad, everybody's praying for you. And I backed off. And the doctor was looking at her. And the way he was looking at her, I'm thinking, why are you looking at my daughter like that? The reason he was looking at her the way he was looking at her, I'd been with my daughter all day, never paid attention to the blouse that she had on. When the doctor said they couldn't find anything, and now he's trying to make up something, Leah reminded me that everyone's praying for me. And so for all of you who are praying for me, thank you. I looked at the blouse that Leah had on, and it brought tears to my eyes. I never paid attention to her blouse all day. The writing on her blouse said, prayer changes things. Prayer changes things. It hit me like a ton of bricks. As she reminded me that all of you were praying for me. Here we are at God's Feast or Tabernacles, family. God's Feast. Learning about the ways of God. Learning how life will be without that influencer called Satan the devil. It's my character, it's my attitude on display here. With all that happened and everything that went on. You see, the life of Jesus Christ in me is being on display. And it came to my mind, he called the weak and the base things out of the world. To do what? To confound the mighty. Their CT scans didn't pick it up. Why? Because God removed it. Prayer changes things. Prayer changes things. Not today. The adversary could not have today and my attitude to be anything other than right before God. Prayer. Your prayers. And I'm very thankful for all of you and the messages you sent me. Even some of the wrong messages that you sent. That was a little unfair and a little bit uncalled for, but necessary to keep me laughing. Here's just 4 points of thoughts. 4 points of thought that I'd like to leave with us today. 4 points. The Day of Atonement, number one, we fasted. We drew ourselves closer to God. Why? Because there was a great separation between us and God because of sin, because of disobedience, because of that great influencer called Satan the devil. Man was kicked out of the garden. And because of the death of Jesus Christ, he has sent the one who will help restore and to direct the people back to God. God is not interested in making America great again. God is interested in bringing the world together, being reconciled back to him. The adversary took advantage of that opportunity to destroy everything that God put in motion. You see, we have an opportunity to confess our sins, to let God know we messed up, we made a mistake, and I'm sorry. Not to blame God for the woman that he gave, but to thank God for the lesson that we had to learn as a result of it. Point number two, we kept the Feast of Tabernacles to shut the world out so that we can experience that millennial period of time. That's why it was so difficult on the last great day. No one wanted to leave. No one wanted to go home. But we had to go back. But as we packed up our bags to go back, family, what are we taking from this Feast of Tabernacles? I had to be humbled so others could serve me. My pride got in the way of that. But then I was reminded that I had encouraged all of you to find someone to serve. And yet, here I was the one being served. I wanted to serve my grandkids and my daughter and those around me to have a great feast. And guess what? We still had a great feast. Number three, are we still showing the gratitude to God for a wonderful Feast of Tabernacles? 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you, by being thankful for his continued love and mercies for you and for me. Family, are we thankful even in the midst of the trials? You see, this doctor was confused, but he saw a message that said prayer changes things. He's not going to forget this. He's not going to forget that. That was a very important message for him to let him know that, you know what? He's still in charge. And so I had to learn to be thankful even for that moment. They couldn't find anything. They couldn't find anything because of you. Because of you. Because of your love. You taking time out for a moment to pray for this knucklehead. Thank you. Thank you. It was a very emotional moment for me when Leah looked at me and she said, "Dad, we are all praying for you." And yes, family, prayer changes things. Number four, 2 Corinthians 10. I do want us to go there. 2 Corinthians 10. And let's drop down to verse 3. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 3, 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, for casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God." Satan tried to rise above God, and he's been influencing mankind ever since to go against God. They wanted Barabbas. They didn't want Jesus Christ. Today, they continue to want Barabbas. They still don't want Jesus Christ. And so therefore, family, we have to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. This is a spiritual battle. It's a spiritual war. And yet, sometimes we don't understand. The Apostle Paul gives us that understanding as God had given it to him. I'd like to go back to the story that I started with. I talked to you all about the heel. My grandson came up to me. I gave this message in Indianapolis after the feast. My grandson, my two granddaughters, told me they liked the sermon. I thought, oh, wow, really? You were listening? Yes. So I asked my grandson, I said, well, what was your favorite part of the message? He said, the heel. I said, the heel? He says, the heel. I said, was it the buzzard? He said, oh, no, it was you trying to go up that heel. I said, oh, so you're picked. I said, never mind you, grandson, that was 15 years ago. He said, still, that was my favorite part of the message, the heel. You know what? That was somebody else's favorite part of the message. And I was reminded of this during the feast. A man came up to me and he said, every time I think of you, I think of the heel. He told me that in that office building up there, every day, the office staff would go to the window because he knew it was lunchtime and to see if Pete was going to make it up the hill. And the day we saw those buzzards and we saw you look up and I asked you, what did you think at that moment? I said, what did I think? I told those buzzards, not today. If it was me that they were waiting on to die, no, not today. It wasn't happening. And he says, I will always remember that. I will always remember that. There were those cheering me on, and I didn't know they were cheering me on. Every day, it was not as the world turned that they watched. It was, can the big guy make it up the hill? Of course, at that time, I wasn't a big guy. I wasn't a big guy. But they wanted to see if I was going to be able to do it. And I did it, and they were encouraged, and they were inspired by it. And they were encouraged and inspired because I didn't give up. I didn't quit. I didn't know these people were watching. But people are always watching. It reminded me of Luke 15 and verse 7, where the angels rejoice at those who repent and change. So there's a rejoicing going on up in heaven with a man and a woman repenting and turning their hearts back to God, to be reconciled back to God, to realize that there's rejoicing going on. Well, family, this is what the feast is all about, a time period for us to rejoice. Had a wonderful feast. I asked the grandkids as we were traveling back home, I said, was this the best feast ever? Oh, without hesitation, absolutely. That was my goal from the beginning, was for them to have the best feast ever. They had the best feast ever, and yet even I, as I continued to move through the pain and the agony, had the best feast ever. And that, thanks, you know, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18, in everything give thanks. So I thank God for his mercy and for his healing, and I thank all of you for beseeching God on my behalf. My pride got in the way, and I'm going to admit that, because my goal was to serve others. But yet, there was a service being done, but in a different way, in a very different way. We had the opportunity to take some of our widows out to a restaurant. I didn't think we were going to be able to do it because of the way things were going, but every day I didn't miss but maybe one day of the feast. We took them to a restaurant called the Keter, the Colleges of the Ozark. This restaurant, the college campus, when you pull onto the campus and you go through the gate, the security gates, it's a farm. They have farm animals. Everything that they cook in that restaurant comes from that farm. The cattle, the chickens. This was a very unique experience. A very enjoyable experience. To go through this facility, it was a hotel, had a restaurant, and it had different venues in there where the kids earned money to pay for their tuition by being a part of this program. Then when you go in, that's an hour wait. My wife used to always tell me, she says, if it's a long wait, that means the food's good. It was an hour wait. They had students playing on the piano, serenading us. It's wonderful. They had students serving us. The students told us about everything, about every part of the meal. They told us what had pork and what didn't have pork. Ooh, that was neat. They told us what we could eat. It was a great experience. You see, if I had allowed myself to be a grump because I couldn't fit in the seats at the hall, or I couldn't fit in the bench on the train, or I got frustrated to the point where I was just over this whole medical thing, I would have missed out all the blessings that God had for us. And family, the message to all of us today is this. The Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles. Pictures of time period that we're all looking forward to. What did we take from these days? And what are we using to move our lives forward? To be better, to do better, to grow, to continue to overcome. I watch widows in pain and suffering coming to church week after week who don't give up. They don't give up. If they can get up, they're going to come. And that was my attitude throughout the whole feast. If I could get up, I'm going to make it. And that's the attitude God wanted us to have, because he said he was with us. And he was. So family, I hope you had as much fun as I had at this year's Feast of Tabernacles. And I hope there are things that we have learned together and we can continue to share with one another as we continue to move forward. But we have to have that attitude. We have to have that attitude while that buzzard called the serpent, the influencer, the devil, is trying to trip us up in every way. We've got to have the boldness within each one of us to look at our trials or the difficulties to say, not today. Not today. We got to have that will and that drive to get up and to rise up and to keep going forward and saying, not today. God says that we are going to have trials and we are going to be tested. But we can't fail as long as we keep looking up and we keep getting up and we keep shaking off the negativities and trusting and believing God as we move forward. Not today. And if today is weak for you, then remember one thing. Prayer changes things. Prayer changes things. That's normally me encouraging you. But it was my little mini-me encouraging me and reminding me that you all were praying. And knowing that, family, had to get up. I couldn't fail. Not today. This is God's Feast of Tabernacles. We are there to grow, to learn, and to experience what that millennial period is going to be all about. And family, what a great experience this was for me this year. I was humbled. But yet, we continue to move forward. And I hope that all of you will continue to do the same.